Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, that's where we will begin this afternoon. Romans chapter 3. We have there in that chapter the statement made in verse 23 by the Holy Spirit through Paul that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We turn to this verse a lot because it shows us that each one of us who has reached the age of accountability at some point in our lives have sinned against God. And what I want to look at here for a few minutes this afternoon is how we respond to this, and specifically how Christians should respond to sins of our past. There are a lot of Christians who struggle with that, and I want to look at some things that God's Word has to say about that here this afternoon. But I first just want to take a step back and notice some things that are stated about sin in general that are important for us to keep in mind as we think about past sins. There is a two-sided coin, we might say, concerning sin that is brought out in Romans 6:23. The first part of that verse in Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." When the word death is used in Scripture, it refers to a separation. Physical death refers to a separation of the soul and body, but spiritual death refers to us being separated from God as a result of sin. And I believe that this here has reference to spiritual death. Sin separates us from God, and if we die physically, being dead spiritually, then we'll face eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. That's the ultimate wages of our sin. That's what we earn or deserve as a result of our sin. And this point should not be de-emphasized. It's something that's pointed out throughout Scripture, how severe sin is and how it, if unforgiven, leads to eternal condemnation in hell. But we also don't want to underemphasize the other side of that coin that is brought out in Romans 6:23. Because after saying the wages of sin is death, the Holy Spirit through Paul goes on to say, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just as sure as the wages of our sin is death, God has offered us the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He offers us hope. He offers us the chance to be forgiven of our sin and thus to receive eternal life in Christ instead of facing eternal death. And so as we think about sin in general, we want to bear this in mind that on the one hand, sin is severe and sin, if unforgiven, leads to eternal death. And there's nothing in Scripture that de-emphasizes the seriousness of that. But we also want to bear in mind that God offers us the chance to be forgiven of our sin. He offers us hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we want to understand that there's something God requires of us in order to receive that forgiveness of our sins. And what He requires of us in part is contingent on whether or not we are a Christian. If we are not yet a Christian, there are certain things He requires of us to become a Christian and have our sins forgiven. If we are a Christian who has sinned after becoming a Christian, then there's something different. There's some similarities, but differences in what He requires of us. We see in Acts 2:38 what God requires of those who are not yet Christians in order to have their sins forgiven. There in Acts 2:38, Peter was talking to some Jews on the day of Pentecost who were convicted when they heard the message of Jesus. They were convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. They were convicted that they had been guilty of sin and they needed to make some change to make their lives right. And so they asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And in verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you have here individuals who've heard the truth proclaimed. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Upon hearing it, they're convicted of that. They want to make their lives right with God. And they're told, repent. And they're told, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now notice some similarities and differences between this and what Peter told Simon in Acts 8:22. In Acts 8:22, we have an example there where a Christian, namely Simon, he became a Christian there in verse 13. But after becoming a Christian, he sinned against God. And in verse 22 there of that chapter, Peter told him what he needed to do to make his life right with God. He told him, repent therefore of this your wickedness and ask God or pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So he didn't tell Simon here that he needed to go back down into the waters of baptism. That wasn't something that was needed every time he had sin that needed to be forgiven. But he told him here something different than what he told those Jews on the day of Pentecost. Namely, he told him, pray God and ask for forgiveness of this sin. So we see the difference here between what someone who is not yet a Christian must do to get into Christ and receive forgiveness and what someone who's not or who is a Christian and commits sin must do to have that forgiven. But notice one word that is used both in Acts 2:38 and Acts 8:22. That's a command given to these people to what they need to do to have their sin forgiven. The one key word we see there that is similar in both verses is the word repent. In either case, for these individuals to have their sins forgiven, they needed to repent. That's a very key word for us to understand. The word repent, literally the Greek word for it, means a change of mind. But in the New Testament, when it talks about repenting of sins, it refers to more than just a change of mind. It refers to a change of direction. And so when we're talking about repentance, we're talking about stopping some sin in our lives. And it's important for us to recognize this as we get into talking about Christians and how we respond to past sins, because we are talking about past sins. We're not talking about things that are currently in our lives. We're talking about things that were formerly in our lives. And we want to understand the distinction between the two. Sometimes here, the phrase used, and depending on how it's used, it may be correct or incorrect, but sometimes the phrase is used that all of us are sinners. And if we're using that phrase like Paul did, or that word, I should say, like Paul did in 1 Timothy 1:15, and we'll look at that verse a little bit later on, but if we're using that word that way, then yes, it's true, all of us have sinners, are sinners. All of us have sinned is what's meant by that. But sometimes individuals say all of us are sinners as if to imply that all of us are in unrepentant sin. And the Scriptures don't teach that at all. In fact, the Scriptures teach we must not be in unrepentant sin. That's what repentance is all about. It's about stopping sin that we are involved in. Notice how this is brought out in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning there at verse 9. Paul there writing to the church at Corinth, he says, or don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Notice that word were there. He doesn't say these are things you are, these are things you're involved with now. He says these are things you used to do. And we want to understand that distinction. Sometimes individuals get the idea, well, if everybody is a sinner and I'm in some sin, I think God will forgive me of that because why is my sin any worse than anyone else's? But that ignores the biblical concept of repentance. Repentance is about stopping sin. All of us are sinners in the sense that, yes, we have sinned, but that doesn't mean that all of us are in continuous unrepentant sin. Repentance is about turning away from that sin in our lives. And that's what some at Corinth did concerning those sins listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 that keep one out of heaven, they were some of those things, but they were not those things any longer. They turned away from those things, were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. And I wanted to lay this groundwork for talking about the Christian and past sins, because I want to make it clear that as we talk about these things, we're not talking about current sin that's in our lives. Some of these principles we're bringing out. We're talking about sin that we have corrected, that we have sought God's forgiveness for, and done what He requires to receive forgiveness. The question we want to look at for the remainder of our lesson is, how do we respond to that? And I would submit to you that there's both good ways and bad ways that we can remember past sins in our lives. There are a lot of ways in which we can remember past sins that would hinder us from doing the will of God moving forward in our lives. But there are also some ways that we can remember past sins that can help us to do the will of God moving forward in our lives. For example, one way that we can remember past sins that can be a help rather than being a hindrance is we can learn from our past mistakes. Notice in Proverbs 26 and verse 11, it mentions there in Proverbs 26 and in verse 11, says, "As a dog that returns to his vomit, so is a fool who repeats his folly." If we are engaging in some sin and we realize it's wrong and then we go right back to it, we're like a dog returning to his vomit. We should learn from our past sins, and we learn, first of all, don't do it, but we can also learn from our past sins by thinking about what led me to this. We might have put ourselves in a tempting situation and been led to sin, and we might say, well, I shouldn't sin even if I'm in that situation again, but we might stop and think, well, is there a way that I could get myself out of this tempting situation again? Is there a way that I could stay away from this? And we can reflect on that and think and learn, what do I need to do differently to try to keep myself away from this sin moving forward? That's one way where it can be beneficial to remember our past sins, because we're remembering our past sins in a way that's helping us to do better and make correction moving forward. And when we talk about learning from our past sins, we can learn from our past sins not only for ourselves, but we can also learn from our past sins in ways that enable us to teach others. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Philippians 3, verses 4 through verse 7, Paul there warned about those of the circumcision in verse 2, meaning those who were Judaizers, and he talked about in verse 3 how these Judaizers have confidence in the flesh, and in verse 4 he says, "Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the assembly or the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." Now think about all the things he's listing there. He's listing things that caused him to be esteemed highly in the eyes of the Jews. But he goes on to say in verse 7, "However, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ." So as he thought back on his past life as a zealous Jew who was persecuting Christians, esteemed very highly in the eyes of the Jews, as he thought back on that, he realized, number one, it didn't do me any good when it came to following Christ. And number two, it was actually hindering me from following Christ, as he brought out there in that verse. But I brought that out to help us to see an example of a situation where somebody had made mistakes in his past, and he was able to use those things to teach others and warn them about going in that same direction that he had gone in. Now, this doesn't mean that every time somebody's struggling with some sin that we have struggled with at some point in our lives, that it's always appropriate for us to bring up our own past mistakes. Sometimes it's not appropriate to do that, but there are times when it might be, and times when it might be helpful, and times when others might be able to learn from it, as we see there with Philippians 3, 4 through 7, seeing that exemplified. But one specific thing that we can and should learn when we reflect on our past sins is to learn the need for humility. Humility is something that involves recognizing how much we need God, recognizing our need to follow His guidance instead of our own. Humility is something that is, in a lot of ways, at the core of our service to God. Notice in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Jesus there in the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when He talks about the poor in spirit there, I believe He is referring to individuals who recognize how hopeless we are without God, how much we need God, how dependent we are on Him. That's something that each of us should constantly be recognizing and remembering. And I mention this because as Paul reflected on his past sins after being converted, this helped him to be humbled and to recognize how dependent he was on God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Paul there was speaking about the witnesses of Christ's resurrection. And he pointed out that Christ was seen by all of the apostles. And then he said in verse 8, "Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." And after saying that he was the last of the apostles to see Christ, he follows that up in verse 9 by saying, "For I am the least of the apostles." So he says, it's fitting that I was the last one to see him because I'm the least of the apostles. And he goes on to say, I'm not meet or not worthy to be called an apostle. Now notice why he says he's the least of the apostle and not worthy to be called an apostle. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. It wasn't because of what he was doing in the present. It was because of something he did in the past. He remembered his past sins in a way that would humble him and help him to realize how much he didn't deserve what God had done for him. Verse 10, he went on to say, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. I don't deserve all this. There's nothing, no reason to point to me and talk about all my greatness. I was a persecutor of the church of God before God allowed me the opportunity to be forgiven and accepted by Him. And that's all I would be if it wasn't for God, is a sinner doomed for eternal condemnation. Paul recognized that, as is brought out here in this passage. And so again, the point is that as we think back on our past sins, we can and should be humbled by that and recognize how much we need God's forgiveness made possible through His grace and the blood of Christ. And this brings us to an important verse to understand. When we're talking about the Christian and dealing with past sins and sin in general, in 1 Timothy 1:15, 1 Timothy 1:15, it mentions there, the saying is faithful and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When you think about that verse, sometimes people will turn to that verse and say, this shows us that Christ will save us no matter what sin we're in. We all have some sin in our lives. Paul was even the chiefest of sinners, but he was someone who was able to be forgiven and saved by God. But when he says he's the chief of sinners in this verse, I don't believe he's referencing sin he was engaged in the present. I believe he was referencing the fact that he had been involved in this sin in the past, just like he was referring to in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He was thinking back to those past sins he'd committed. And as he thought back on that, he was humbled by that. He realized, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I don't deserve this. And yet I've been given the opportunity to be forgiven and accepted by God. That was something that was very humbling to Paul as he thought back on his past sins he'd committed and how God gave him the opportunity to be forgiven. And so it's important for us to remember our past sins in ways that humble us, and we can remember our past sins in ways that help us to better serve God. But we don't want to remember our past sins in ways that hinder us from serving God in the present. And that's what I want to turn the focus to now for the remainder of our lesson. We can be humbled by our past sins, but we shouldn't be haunted by our past sins. And I hope you understand what I mean when I say haunted by our past sins. there are many Christians who struggle with constantly beating themselves up internally and being sorrowful and upset because of past mistakes that they've sought God's forgiveness for and done what He requires to be forgiven, and yet still feel guilty and beat themselves up constantly over these things. And God doesn't want us to be haunted by our past sins in ways that's going to hinder us from moving forward. Notice in Philippians 3:13. In Philippians 3:13, Paul there said, "Brothers, I don't regard myself as yet having taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before." Paul says, God put our eyes in the front of our head and not in the back. And Paul says, that's where I'm focused. This doesn't mean that he just totally forgot all his past sins, as we just saw in the last passages we looked at. But it means that he wasn't focused on those things in a way that was going to keep him from moving forward. And this verse may also refer to the fact that he wasn't going to focus on past accomplishments in ways that was going to make him think, I have no work left to do. But he was just focused on moving forward, moving ahead. It's not about where I've been, it's about where I'm going. And he was focused on serving God in that present moment moving forward in his life, rather than bogging himself down in past mistakes in a way that would hinder him from focusing on the present. And there's a few different specific things we want to note about this, not being haunted by past sins. One thing we want to understand is that the focus of Christianity and where we turn our attention and what we focus on as far as God's Word is concerned, it's not about who we were, but rather it's about who we are. And what I mean by this is, if you notice in 1 Peter 4:3-4, Peter there was writing to Christians, and notice here some language that he uses and what his focus is on here in these verses. 1 Peter 4:3-4 tells these Christians, "For we have spent enough of our past time doing the desire of the Gentiles and having walked in lewdness, lusts, drunken binges, orgies, carousings, abominable idolatries. They think it is strange that you don't run with them into the same excessive riot, blasphemy." Now notice some things about these two verses here. Number one, those words past time and having walked indicate this isn't talking about things these Christians were currently involved in. This was talking about things these Christians had been involved in and had repented of. He could say, "Such were some of you," but they weren't these things currently. But notice in these verses, certainly these things he's listing are sinful, and I think that's implied by the verses. But he doesn't spend the verses focusing on proving that these things are sin. He focuses on what these Christians' situation is now like, that they have turned away from this. He says they think it's strange that you don't run with them into the same excessive riot, blaspheming. He's focusing on what their situation is now. They understand these things were sinful. They understand they've put these things aside. Now, let's look at our situation in the present moment as you've put these things aside and they are now speaking evil of you. And that's where our focus should be at, is who we are right now. What do we need to do to please God in the present? That should be the focus of the Christian. And one specific thing we want to note about that is that as Christians, we need to focus not on what we can't do, but we need to focus on what we can do. We shouldn't be focused on wanting to press an undo button to erase something in the past, but we should be focused on what can we do to serve God in the present. And we shouldn't think that just because we have sinned against God in certain ways in the past, that means that we can't serve Him in many ways in the present. For example, if you think about the Apostle Peter, before he became an apostle, not long before he became an apostle, but just a short while before he was charged with taking the gospel into the whole world, in Matthew 26:69-74, Peter there denied Jesus the night of his crucifixion three times. And we know that Peter was somebody who realized that that was the wrong thing to do. He confessed earlier on, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." He was somebody who said, "Lo, we've left all to follow you." He'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. He knew full well that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that night that Jesus was betrayed, he was denied by Peter on three occasions there in Matthew 26, 69 through 74. Now, as you think about where Peter was at that moment in time, and I believe Peter was repentant. He even went and wept bitterly right after this happened. But if you think about what happened at that moment in time, Peter has denied Jesus three times. He realizes this was sinful. It appears he regretted it deeply. But now what was Peter going to do moving forward? He may have thought, I'm going to go back to being a commercial fisherman. I go a-fishing, like he said in John 21. I'm just going to bury my head in the sand and try to move on with my life and forget about those last 3.5 years. He could have thought that way, but Jesus told him in John 21, Peter, feed my lambs. I've got work for you to do. You can still be a laborer in my vineyard, even though you have denied me. Now, I want to make sure, this goes back to things we pointed out in the opening, I want to make sure we clarify here. We're not saying that Peter could be a great worker in Christ's kingdom as a denier of Christ. We're saying that Peter could be a great worker in Christ's kingdom as a former denier of Christ. Peter repented. Peter wasn't denying Christ as he went about taking the gospel to the whole world. He turned from that. He was someone who went to the extent of confessing Christ as the Son of God, even if it meant being thrown into prison, even if it meant dying, as Jesus said he would do at the end of John 21. Peter was willing to go to that extent. He was a former denier of Christ. He was not a denier of Christ when he was taking the gospel into the whole world. But the point here is that even though he had that past sin, he was still able to do so much good for the kingdom of Christ. And notice one specific thing he was able to do in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he'd been writing there to Christians in general, but now he's going to speak directly to a specific group of those Christians. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you. And then notice he says, as a fellow elder. Peter could be an elder in a local church in spite of the fact that he was a former denier of Christ. The key was not that he had sinned before. The key was that he was repentant and he wasn't living in sin at that time. He could still do a lot of good things for the kingdom of Christ. And that doesn't mean everybody can be an elder. It doesn't mean everybody, well, none of us can be an apostle. It doesn't mean everybody can do the things that Peter did. But all of us can be a great worker in the kingdom of Christ in spite of whatever past sins we've committed. We see that with Peter. And we also see that with the Apostle Paul. And perhaps this is an even stronger example than that of Peter, because Paul was somebody who was as zealously opposed to the Church of Christ before he became a Christian as you can possibly imagine. And yet you think about all the good that he was able to do after he was converted, in spite of all that past sins he committed. And one specific thing I want to note that Paul did, because this is something sometimes Christians struggle with. Sometimes Christians think, I can never be good enough to do this or this or this, and they're just thinking about things they used to do, not things they're currently doing. And one specific problem a lot of Christians have, sometimes Christians feel like, well, I can't call out this sin that I've engaged in at one time. I'd feel like a hypocrite if I do that. I know these people are doing this, but you know, I've done that before, and I'd feel like a hypocrite if I pointed that out to them because it's something I myself have done. Notice in Romans 10 and verse 2, something that the Holy Spirit through Paul said. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul there was writing concerning some Jews. And he said in verse 2, therefore, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Think about what was said there and think about the one who said it. The Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, the most zealous persecutor of the church that we have recorded for us probably, is telling these people he's writing to that these Jews here had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That was there ever a better example of having a zeal for God but not according to knowledge than the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian? This is exactly what he was before he became a Christian. He had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And now he's writing about individuals who are in that same trap, maybe not to the extent that he was. And people might look at that and say, well, Paul, you sure are a hypocrite. Who's a better example of this than anybody? You are. But the key here is Paul wasn't being hypocritical for this. Hypocrisy would be him saying, or we might think of an example to apply it to us today, if somebody was to stand up in the pulpit and say, we shouldn't be going out getting drunk, and then he goes out and does it himself and doesn't apply what he's teaching to himself, that's hypocrisy. But hypocrisy is not standing up in the pulpit and saying drunkenness is sin, knowing in the back of his mind that's something he used to do, and he wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole anymore, but it's something that was a part of his past life. That's not hypocrisy. That's something that he's corrected. He's moved forward. He's not engaging in that anymore. You see that brought out with Paul here in this particular instance. And I use that just as an example to point out that we can and must call sin what it is, even if it's something we've engaged in at one time. That's not hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy if we're engaging in it now. It's not hypocrisy just because it's something we've engaged in before. But another point that I want to make, this will be the last point we'll focus on here this afternoon, with regard to Christians and our past sins, is that we need to focus not on what lies behind, but on what lies ahead. And specifically with this point, what I want to emphasize is so many Christians are just beat up internally over past mistakes they've made. I feel like I can't be full of joy and full of hope because of all these things that I regret. And yet that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to recognize the severity of sin. He wants us to be humbled by that. He wants us to learn from that. But at the same time, he wants us to have the joy and hope that comes by knowing that Christ has forgiven us of our sins if we've done what he requires. And notice again the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul was somebody who had just as much reason as anyone in this room to beat himself up over past mistakes. He was somebody, according to the end of Acts 7 and beginning of Acts 8, who was consenting to the death of an innocent man, Stephen. He was somebody, it says, after he was converted, that the church had rest. And it appears that they had rest because he was no longer persecuting them like he was before his conversion. He was somebody who was just as zealously opposed to Christ as we can imagine in his past. He had as much reason as anybody to just feel like I can never have this joy and this hope because of all these things that I've done in my life. But notice in 2 Timothy 4:8, as he was nearing the end of his life and pointed out, I fought the good fight and kept the faith, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, from now on, there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. He was full of hope as he looked forward to that opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with God. Even though he had all these past mistakes, it wasn't that he wasn't compassionate towards those people he'd mistreated in the past. It was that he was focused on this promise of eternal life that he had for the future. And he was able to be full of joy and full of hope and at peace in spite of all these past mistakes that he'd made. And that's something each of us can be. And I believe that's something God wants us to be. And I don't believe that God wants us to be people who are just sulking in different sins we've committed and unable to move forward. That hinders us from doing the very best we can to serve God in the present when we're just so bogged down with these things that have happened in the past. Yes, he wants us to be humbled by them. Yes, he wants us to realize the severity of them. And if there's anything that we haven't done to receive forgiveness from God, we need to do that. But once we've done that, he wants us to move forward and focus on what lies ahead, and that's going to lead us to be full of joy and hope and peace, knowing that we can have forgiveness through Jesus Christ if we really do what he requires, and that's reason for us to be full of hope. I want to leave you here this afternoon with one passage to sort of tie all this together. Luke 5:32, Jesus there, in that passage, was being criticized by some scribes and Pharisees because he was associating with sinners. And he pointed out there, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I believe there, in reference to the scribes and Pharisees, it wasn't that they were righteous, it was that they were self-righteous. But he's pointing out, I've not come to call those who don't know that they need help. I've come to call those who are in sin and do need help. I'm here to help them. I'm here to give them that opportunity to be saved. I know they're in sin, but I'm here to help lead them out of it, save them from their sin, That's what the cross of Christ is all about. It's about saving us from our sin. That's the gift that He offers us. That's the gift that He wants us to receive. No matter what we've done in our past, we can be forgiven because of what Christ has done for us if we will just reach our hand back to Him and receive the gift that He offers us by doing what He commands. And I hope this lesson has encouraged us and helped us to endeavor to do that. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, we would encourage you to think about what Christ offers you, this chance to be saved, and think about what He requires of you to receive this salvation. If you believe that He's the Son of God and you're willing to confess that and to turn from your sin and start living for Him and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would love to help you with that before you leave here this afternoon. If you're a Christian who's struggling with some sin in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?